morning. Well, first I want to echo my thanks to all those who helped with the swing and the playground and the fence. The kids have already got a lot of use out of it in just a few hours yesterday evening, as Randy had testified to in Sunday school. So definitely, I greatly appreciate all your help with that. Also, it wasn't mentioned earlier, but there's some plaques. You can see one out on the table. They're $10 for the plaque and $5 for something to hold it up. If you want to get one of those, I think next Sunday might be the last Sunday to sign up for that. So if you've been thinking about it or just found out about it, make sure you sign up. And then, who do they need to give the money to, Joe? We haven't figured that out? Just give it to somebody. And then when somebody asks you for your money, just tell them you've already paid, so. So that's that. And then, also, wanted again, just remind you, this Thursday night, we have potluck at 6:30. Concert at 7:30. Come, bring a friend, bring another family. You guys will be greatly blessed. I have not seen these people in concert myself, but I know of the family, and from what Randy says, they are awesome. So please come and bring somebody with you so they can be blessed as well. Well, this morning we are again in Ephesians chapter 5. We finished up chapter 4 last week, and we're just going to nibble on chapter 5. We're just going to do verse 1 this morning. So if you'd like to stand with me, we're just going to read one verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 for our scripture reading this morning. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Okay, so today is Palm Sunday. We have Easter coming up next week, and I was looking at this passage, and I didn't really want to get out of Ephesians because I want to continue on, and I got some plans for this summer, so I don't want to be in Ephesians for the rest of the year. So I want to continue on in that, but also want to look at Palm Sunday. We had the children come in and show us how, just kind of a representation of what happened a little over 2,000 years ago when Christ came in on a donkey. Actually, probably be a little under 2,000 years ago, but right around that time. And so we see how in this verse here, it says, be followers of God like children. And so today I want to kind of look at different representations in Scripture and how they followed God. And the first one is the crowd on Palm Sunday. And so the first point there is following like the crowd. And the first of all, we see that they wanted a physical king, not a spiritual king. We're going to read this account of what happened. We'll read Luke's account in chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. It says, and it came to pass that when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where, and as you enter, you will find a colt, which no one has ever sat on. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? Then you should say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him, and he went. And many spread their clothes on the road, And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if I keep these silent, the stones would immediately cry out." So we see here an account that happened in Jesus' ministry where the people had saw the mighty works that he had done. He had healed people. He had brought people back from the dead. He had given sight to the blind, healed leprosy, all these wonderful different acts that Christ had done. They had heard of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And they see now that that Jesus Christ, the prophet, has come in to Jerusalem. And his disciples are very excited. They begin to rejoice. And they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, we see that as they're finally starting to get it. They're finally starting to get it. Jesus has been working with these people for 3 years, and they're finally starting to come around. They see him as the prophet. They're starting to see him as the Messiah, the King of Kings. But in reality, they are not even close. You see, these people here, the crowd, they were Jews. And at that time, Jews were under Roman rule. And they were looking for the Messiah. Scripture had promised a Messiah, and they were looking for a Messiah. But they weren't looking for a Messiah like Jesus Christ. They were looking for a Messiah that would come in and defeat the Roman Empire and give them political freedom. They wanted freedom of a different kind. We see here in Mark's account, Mark 6, 30 through 34. We see Jesus Christ is looking at the people and seeing them what they want, a shepherd. It says in verse 30, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things what they had done and what they had taught." This is when Jesus sent out the disciples and they're coming back to give a report. He said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran on their foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things." So these people saw Jesus. They saw that he was going on a boat to another side of the lake, the lake. And they ran all the way around the shore. Jesus wanted some privacy. He wanted some time to spend with his disciples, to re-energize, to spend a little bit of time with them. They had went through some different things to minister to them as they went out and ministered to others. But these people, they wanted a leader. They saw Jesus, and they ran all the way around the side. And when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion. He said, "They're a sheep without a shepherd." They wanted somebody to lead them. Even John the Baptist wondered if Jesus was the real Messiah, because he was expecting a political leader, somebody who would give them deliverance, freedom from the Roman Empire, the grip that they had on them. In Luke chapter 7, verses 19 through 20, it says, "And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he says, And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, they were looking for a different type of king. They wanted a king, but they didn't want the kingdom. The second point is, they wanted a savior, but they did not want salvation. John chapter 12, verse 20 says, Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. This is after Palm Sunday procession or the riding on the donkey. There were some Greeks that wanted to see and talk to Jesus. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So Jesus is giving them not the message they want to hear. They want to hear, let's gather up our guns and let's take down this Roman Empire. Let's give us freedom. We want freedom. But Jesus said, I'll give you freedom, but it's not the kind you're looking for. He says, if you want freedom, you must lay down your life. You must give of yourself. If you want to attain eternal freedom. You see, the people, they wanted political freedom. And Jesus said, if you want the freedom I can provide, you must die to yourself. The crowd wanted a political leader, a healer, a miracle worker. They were not interested in giving of themselves, but what Jesus could give to them. Unfortunately today, for many, that is what Christianity is. It's asking God to help them with their problems, taking care of their needs. But when it comes to dying to self, they are not the least bit interested. And I hope that doesn't mark your Christianity today. Being imitators of God like the crowd. We're just here for the show. We're just here for what God can do for us. But we're not interested in changing our lives to match His. We're not interested in being a disciple, one that would follow God with our lives. We're interested in the benefits. What kind of a benefits package do you have, God? I'd like to sign up for that. But no, Christ says, if you hate your life in this world, you will keep it for eternal life. You must be willing to die to yourself in order to attain eternal life. Secondly, we see how the religious leaders followed God. They were outwardly religious. And if you read Matthew, the whole chapter of Matthew 6, you'll see Jesus Christ again after again after again saying, Hey, do not act like these people. But here's just a collection of a few examples. Verse 2, Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the... hold on a second. Wrong page. And in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 5, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask Him. So we see how the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they followed God with their lips, and they portrayed out this show of Christianity, or that, at that point, Judaism. And they said, look at us. We are so great because of all these wonderful things, the time that we spend worshiping God. But their hearts were far from them. Inwardly, they were spiritually blind. Luke describes this, and he says, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because, you see, they were worshiping Jesus. And the Pharisees, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't worship Jesus as God. They didn't think He was God. And to claim that you were God was blasphemy. And so He's telling them, hey, these people are calling you the King of Kings, the Lord, that you're from God. And so He's saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And He said to them, if I tell you this, that if I keep them silent, even the stones would cry out. And then as He drew near, He saw the city and He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. They were spiritually blind. These religious leaders, they should have known. They knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the signs of His coming. We saw that in the beginning of His life, right? The Magi came and worshipped Him. These Pharisees, they knew the Bible much better than we know the Bible today. And they should have known, but they were spiritually blind. And it says He wept over the city. He saw the state that they were in. It broke His heart. Because when He came in on that donkey, they should have been looking for eternal salvation. But they were just looking for a short political security. They didn't realize what was happening. They didn't realize that He had to come and die for their sins. But they were blind. You know, I think a lot of us today, we can look around people who are spiritually blind. They don't see it. In Sunday school, we talked about scoffers, people who live their life the way they want to, and they say, hey, God isn't going to judge me because he's not real. There is no God. We see that in our world all the time. But we also see religious people. They play the game. Right? They get up on TV or the different areas and they say, look at me, I am a wonderful person. God is blessing me because I have all this money, I have all this fortune and fame. But what is their life really like? God says they're spiritually blind. They don't even know what they're doing. They can't see what is really going on, that they need to give of themselves. That they need to die to themselves, not pursue all these vain, selfish ambitions. And last, we need to follow like a child. Matthew 19:13-15 is a passage that we're very familiar with. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. You know, children see things a little bit differently than we do. I got six of them, so I kind of have a little bit of experience with that. But children see things a little bit differently. In Matthew 18, Jesus called a little child to him and said to him in the midst of everyone, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus Christ says, if you want to come into heaven, you got to be like a little child. Paul says, be imitators of God like little children. You know, it's kind of interesting that Jesus is ministering to these people. The disciples are seeing that Jesus is ministering to these people. And these little kids, they want to go sit on Jesus' lap. They want Jesus to pray for them. And the disciples say, hey, he's doing important stuff right now. He's talking to the big people. He don't got time for little people. So just run along. You know, in our world today, a lot of times we think with big people minds. And we say, you know, we're here in Parkston, South Dakota. We got a church here. Our numbers aren't great. We don't have hundreds of people here. We don't have a huge building fund or a huge benevolence fund that we can go out and just do whatever we want to in the community. And so we think with our big people mind, there's not a whole lot we can do here. Sure, we can. We got some Gospels of John's that were given to us. And yeah, we could probably go hand those out. Somebody might read them. Most of them won't. And with our big people minds, we think, you know what? God's probably not going to do a whole lot of things here anyway. And, you know, if we ran into people who needed help, you know, who's got time to help them anyway? I don't have time. I'm busy. You're busy. We're all busy. Whatever they need would probably cost money anyway, so why? You know, we don't have the money for that kind of stuff. So, you know, it'd be probably better if we just stayed here, stayed within these walls and waited for people to come to us. At least then, if they need to help, we could turn them down, right? Because if we're out there asking them, hey, what can we do? And then they say what they need, and then we can't do it. You know, then we kind of look bad. But with our big people minds, we talk ourselves right out of helping people. We talk ourselves right out of going out and ministering to people. Because it makes sense. It makes sense to do that. But a little child, they see things differently. And Christ says, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you got to think as a little child. You got to come to God as a little child and humble yourself. What does that mean? To think like a little child? Well, I'm going to give you a couple examples this morning. The first one is to love through a different lens. You know, children have a great capacity to love. They have a great capacity to forgive because they have a great capacity to love. There was a youth minister who was attending a Special Olympics where handicapped children competed with tremendous dedication and enthusiasm. One event was the 220-yard dash. Contestants lined up at the starting line and at the signal, started running as fast as they could. One boy by the name of Andrew quickly took the lead and was soon about 50 yards ahead of everybody else. And as he approached the finish line, he looked back and he saw his best friend had fallen and he'd hurt himself on the track. Andrew stopped and he looked at the finish line and then he looked back at his friend. And everyone's hollering, "Run, Andrew! Run! You're going to win! You're going to win the race! Run!" But he didn't. He went back and he got his friend and he helped him up, brushed off the cinders, and hand in hand they crossed the finish line in dead last. But as they did, the people cheered because there are some things that are more important than winning. You know, with our big people minds, we think, we just got to run. Just finish the race. Just go there. Somebody else can help them. Other people will do that. No. A child loves differently. They see the need and they act. And they believe that everything's going to work out just fine. You know, a lot of times we think, well, hey, I'm 31 years old. I can't do that. I can't go back into my mother's womb a second time. I can't live my life like a child. What is Paul saying here? But you're never too old to love like a child. You're never too old to desire the love that a child wants. There's a man named David Kraft. He was a big, strong man. Nearly all muscle. At the age of 32, he was 6 feet 2 inches tall and weighed 200 pounds. He had been to seminary and ended up working with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes because of his athletic background. Yeah, it's kind of like me, you know? Bodybuilder. No, okay, not really. All right. Then he was diagnosed with cancer, and it racked his body. And over a period of time, he dropped from 200 pounds to 80 pounds. When he was about ready to pass from this life into eternity, he asked his father to come into his hospital room, and lying there in bed, he looked up and said, "Dad, Dad, do you remember when I was a little boy? And how you used to hold me in your arms, close to your chest?" David's father nodded, and David said, "Do you think you could do that one more time, Dad? One last time, do you think you could do that?" And again his father nodded. And he bent down to pick up his 32-year-old son, 6 foot 2 inches and 80 pounds. And he held him close to his chest so that the son's face was right next to his father's face. They were eyeball to eyeball, and tears were streaming down both faces. And the son said to his father, "Thank you for building the kind of character into my life that can enable me to face even a moment like this." You're never too old to love like a child, and you're never too old to desire to be loved. You see, children see things differently. They don't think like big people do. One of the things that children have is faith. Faith without reservation. Children can believe something and be true despite all the odds. This is a true story by Helen Roosevelt. She was a missionary to Africa. One night in Central America, or Central Africa, she was working hard. She says, "I had worked hard to help a mother in labor, and despite all that we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive. We had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, the nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. A student midwife went for the box that we had set for such babies and for the cotton wool that the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke the fire and to fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates, and it is our last hot water bottle," she exclaimed. "As in the West, it is no good crying over spilt milk. So in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over a burst water bottle. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drug stores down the forest pathways." "All right," I said, "put the baby as near the fire as you can safely. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from the drafts, and your job is to keep the baby warm." The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with many of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough and mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chilled. I also told them about the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. And during the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt consciousness of African children. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow. God, the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added, "And while you are about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so that she'll know that you really love her?" As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh, yes, I know that God can do everything. The Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending a parcel post from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel post from home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator, for after all. Who would put a hot water bottle in a package to the equator? Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was dropped that there was a car in front of my door. By the time that I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone. So I sent for the orphanage children, and together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. The excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients. And the children began to look a little bored. Next came a box of mixed raisins and sultanas that would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. As I put my hand in again, I felt the could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in front, in the front row of the children, and she rushed forward and cried out, "If God has sent the water bottle, he must have sent the dolly too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out this small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mommy, and give the dolly to that little girl so that she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. One of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child. 5 months earlier, in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon, Isaiah 65:24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." I just pray, my prayer this morning is that we would be followers of God like little children, not like religious people, not like the crowd, but people that would believe without reservation, that would love with a different kind of love, and that we would be effective in ministering to the people here in Parkston, South Dakota. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are so wonderful to us, Lord. You have sent your Son, the most precious gift, to die for the sins of the world, to die for our sins. Lord, so many times we just think about what you can do for us. And Lord, as a father, we know that you love to give to your children. But Lord, so often we are not interested at all in changing ourselves. We're not interested in giving of ourselves to be more Christ-like. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would be imitators of God like little children, that we would believe when we pray that you will bring things to pass, because we know that you want to. You're looking for people who will just believe you, trust you, and follow you. Lord, I pray that we would have the love that you have for the people here in this community, that we would weep when we see people who aren't following you, because we realize the future that they have, and that we would love them enough to share the good news that you've given to us. Dear God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.